I appreciate that introduction and the things that Dana had to share there. It's good to be here this evening and share together in a message. Do you ever get tired of being in a minority? Do you feel like you're in a minority? You know, as believers and so on, it can feel like we are in a minority. And I had to think about that. Minorities talk about, you know, because of different, you know, race and different things, they talk about being in minorities. But I think that in as far as faith and so on too, we can be in minorities. As Dana was already talking about, you know, a lot of uncertainties going on in our world today. The thing that I see is, and I probably don't get, I get directly involved some or feel some of the effects of these things, but the thing that I've been thinking about quite a bit is, it seems like wickedness is growing. And it just seems like wickedness is just taking over in our country. It seemed like it just kind of is going fast. The things that were not even thought of a few years ago are becoming mainstream. And Christians are losing respect today. Christians do not enjoy, in our country, do not enjoy the respect that they once did. Part of that's our own fault. Speaking about as a whole, as Christians, part of that is, I think, is our own fault. But just to think about, it looks kind of dark and scary, the future. But I'd like to look at tonight a little bit how that Jesus describes how he views our place in society. I guess I'll put it that way. I haven't quite known just how to say that. But how Jesus looks at us and how he views his people. I'd like this for us to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. And in verses 14 and 15, there's something that we've read them. I think we're familiar with this concept and so on. But I'd just like to look at that a little bit tonight here. In Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 13 he says, "Enter ye in at the strait," that strait is narrow, "enter ye in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, this is talking about two gates, talking about two ways, and two destinies in these two verses here. I don't think we doubt at all when it comes to, and I'm just going to kind of go through the order that Jesus did here. He first talks about the narrow gate. And I don't think we have any doubt of what that gate is, do we? I think we all would realize and think. That's Jesus himself. That's Jesus himself. Do we think about that being a narrow way? And I guess some people would say, no, just say Jesus, and that's all that's necessary. But I want us to just a few verses here. Luke 13. Let's go over to that. We're going to be turning to some verses here. Luke 13. Verse 23. This is an interesting passage, and I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on it. But here Jesus uses this example again of the straight gate. And I don't think it's the same time that he talks about it in Matthew. I think he's using it in a little different time in his ministry, but it still goes right along with it. In verse 23 it says, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight or the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. And then shall ye begin to say, Well, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." And I think that's the key phrase here. And I think what he said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there is first which shall be last. And I get the feeling here that the reason these people are not going to be able to find that gate is we want Jesus and our sin too. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, he said there, all ye workers of iniquity. He's saying, you know, people say, oh, I want salvation, but I want to go ahead and live the way I want to live. And Jesus says, you can't bring that along. Now, does that mean we're perfect? No. But you know, to have the idea that I can go ahead and live in sin and still have Jesus, I think that is going to make us miss that gate. Now, it seems like that, but coming back now, this narrow gate, I believe, is Jesus. We all know John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I think that's something we just all would agree on, that there's no other way to get into the kingdom except through Jesus himself. Acts 4:12. And he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, to the world, to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, to the world, they would say, that is really narrow. You are really being narrow-minded. It's something that I've noticed really gets the world riled up. They get very upset if somebody says, that's the only way. They love to interview people that are well-known Christians. And one of the questions that some of these newscasters like to ask them is Jesus the only way to heaven? And, you know, it puts them on a spot. And it's hard to say, yes, that's the only way you can get to heaven. And sometimes some of them will fudge a little bit and give a kind of a vague answer and so on. But if a person says, you know, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Boy, they just get really riled up. And they'll tear into them and they will really get upset with them. They find out that, I mean, it's very offensive to them to say that Jesus is the only way. They'll say, well, then that must mean you hate everybody else. Oh, I don't mean we hate everybody else, but that's what they like to say. We can declare that and declare it with the fact that that's what the Bible says. We can't go beyond that. Now, Jesus says next, then, he says that wide is the gate and broad is the way, and that leads to destruction. We'll talk about that a little bit later, the last part. The other gate, the first one is narrow, the other gate is wide, and he includes the gate and the way together. And he says both of them are wide and broad. There's room for anyone can get in there. There's plenty of room. You can believe what you want to. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter who you are. Anyone can get in. The politically correct term for that is being inclusive, I think is a term that's used for that. You are very inclusive. Everybody is included in that. Being on that way, you can feel very comfortable. You can feel like you're a part of the majority. You can feel like you are very much a part of society, and you can blend in very easily. It takes very little effort, and so on. Now, does that mean you never have any problems and that type of thing? Well, we'll read about that just a little bit, maybe toward the end a little bit more. So we got those two ways. Now, thirdly, Jesus says there then in verse 14, because straight is the gate, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'd like to focus on this narrow way and think about that here for a few minutes. I want that to be our main focus. And what I want to do is, I want to focus on the blessings of that narrow way. You know, it's easy sometimes to think about the narrow way as being one that's kind of dull and boring and unexciting. The longer face you have as you go down that way, the more holy you are. Somehow we have to endure it and get through it. And I think to some people that is kind of the way they look at that. That's what the narrow way is. Now, that's not the narrow way that I know. I haven't found it that way. Now, to say everything is perfect and everything is always exciting and everything is always without problems and so on, no, I haven't found that either. We all realize that. I have just listed some blessings that I found on the narrow way. And I found them here from the scriptures and so on too. What I'd like for you to be thinking about is those blessings. And after I give my list, I want you to be, if you think of some other blessings that you've experienced on that narrow way, I want you to, I'd like for you to share them. Because I'm sure I didn't think of all of them Over in Deuteronomy, I'd like to just turn to that. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Yeah, I realize this is the Old Testament and so on, but I thought if this is in the Old Testament, how much more it's going to be true in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And then those last three words is what caught my attention there. For thy good. For thy good. And I think that whatever we face, whatever the Lord wants us to live on this narrow way, he wants for our good. He doesn't want to make life tough for us. He's not trying to see how hard he can make it for us. He wants it for our good. And I think if we start out with that, if we make that, if we start with that mentality, that what the Lord wants for us is for our good, I think that can make such a big difference in how we handle these things. Well, some blessings. One of the blessings I thought of was the blessing of not having to seek revenge. The blessing of not having to seek revenge. You know, we live in a world where it says, you know, to be a man, you have to stick up for your rights. And you have to let people know that you mean what you say. And you have to, if somebody does something against you, you make sure they understand they don't do that again. Well, you know, that's really quite a burden when you stop and think about it. And I found from my own experience that it takes a lot of energy to hate. It takes a lot of energy to seek revenge on people. You think, well, I'm going to get even with them for what they did to me. That takes a lot of energy. That's a lot of stress. If we're honest about it, it's pretty stressful. And I'm thankful tonight for the blessing that we don't have to do that. Now, am I tempted to do it? Sure. I guess I'm human as anybody. If somebody comes along and drives in front of you and does, just this week I was following Tyrell had the semi in front of me and he was turning into a drive and there was some cars behind us and this one person got very impatient and he just tore out around us and Tyrell was halfway across the road and he got up and he slammed on his brakes and then he took off around the other side. I didn't have very kind thoughts about that guy. you know, we don't have to. You know, I could say, Lord, forgive that guy and go on. I didn't have to spend the rest of the day. Well, maybe I didn't think about it more than I should have. But I told you tonight about it. But you know, Lord, let that man go. I've found that when somebody hurts us, the best thing to do is pray for them. And if it doesn't do anything else, it's going to change me, and it's going to change my attitude. But I just thought about that is. That is one of the blessings of walking in the way of Jesus is the fact we don't have to seek revenge. We don't have to carry a grudge. And we don't have to have all that going on in us. I know what it's like, and it's not pleasant. And I feel sorry for people that have to deal with that all the time, constantly live with that. And so I'm so thankful for that. But hatred takes a lot of energy, and it can even lead to health problems in our lives. Number two, I thought of, is the blessing of a clear conscience. The blessings of a clear conscience. Now, there again, I know what it is not to have a clear conscience. And I know what it is to have the stress of that. That is not easy. And that is something that is can just wear and wear on a person. And you can go, David talks about that in one of the Psalms. Just the blessing of having a clear conscience before God. What a blessing that is. Romans 5 is a good description of that. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's a blessing. And that's something that I think we need to really be able to enjoy. Now, as I said, that doesn't always happen. But you go over to 1 John chapter 1, and there we find the cure. As happens sometimes when we don't have a clear conscience, and by the way, a guilty conscience is a blessing from God. You ever think about that? A guilty conscience is a blessing from God, because it awakens us to the fact that there's something wrong. And if God wouldn't give us that guilty conscience, we wouldn't realize it. And it's the way I think the Holy Spirit uses to convict us. And so a guilty conscience is a blessing from God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So what a blessing it is that when we sin, that we can come to the Lord and we can confess it and ask for his forgiveness, and he delivers us from it. What a blessing that is. And that's a blessing of walking in the way of Jesus, that narrow way that he talks about. Another one is not having to live in fear. Now, I'd like to tell you that, I just never live in fear. You know, it never even affects me. All this stuff going on, I'd like to tell you that, but that's not always the case. But at the same time, I have to say that, you know, the Lord has really helped me in it. And coming to realize that while it would be easy to live in fear of the future, fear of old age, I'm having to deal with some of that. And I'm not getting any younger. It's easy to say, this goes bad, that goes bad. Tomorrow I've got two appointments for things that are not the way they should be. I hope nothing serious, but I don't know. So you deal with that as you get older. So those fears can hit you. Fear of death. Are we afraid to die? Are we afraid that someone close to us might die? Today, I think one of the great fears is this thing of COVID. The way it looks to me like, there's a lot of people living in tremendous fear because of it. Now, that doesn't mean because you wear a mask that you're fearful. You can take precautions and so on. I wear a mask depending on where I go into stores. And mainly because I don't want to be offensive to people. But, you know, you don't have to. I don't do it out of fear. But I think, you know, you can. People can really be fearful. Sometimes I see pictures of people, and I even see people, you know, they got a mask on, they got a face shield and gloves, and you know, but here again, that's up to them. But I don't think we want to live just a fearful life. What if I get COVID? You know, it's like that is the ultimate thing that could affect us. And I believe that when we live on this narrow way, we can live in confidence that the Lord is in control of our lives. He's in control. And if he wants us to get COVID, we'll get COVID. If he wants us to die from it, we'll die from it. That don't mean we're not going to try to treat it or try to take care of it and so on, like any other sickness. But don't let fear control us. Don't let fear dominate our lives. Because we live in a way that we follow the Lord. And we believe that the Lord is in control of us. And that we can live in confidence with Him. Now, one of the things that stood out as I thought about the blessings of this narrow way, and you might say it's just the opposite of what a lot of people would think of it, and that's the whole area of joy. It's a joyful way. Many people look at it as boring, they look at it as drudgery, and so on. But when we really follow the Lord, I believe it's a joyful way. The Bible talks about different things here. I'm going to look at a few verses. Psalm 5. Go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12, it says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice." Okay. "Let them shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also love thy name. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him, and with a shield." So, he's talking about that when we trust the Lord, that brings joy to our lives. And so that's joy. Luke 10 is another one. Luke 10, 17. And this is an interesting one. This is when Jesus had sent out the 70, gave them power over demons and that sort of thing. In verse 17 it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy," notice where their joy was, "saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." I never really caught this until I was studying this. They came, "We are so happy the devils listen to what we say. They obey us, and we got authority over the devils. Boy, that is really fun." And then Jesus said to them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. See what Jesus said there? I thought this was interesting. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, I as I thought about that, I thought, well, why did he kind of throw cold water on the disciples there? You know, I think there would be the temptation of when he gave this authority to them, the authority over the demons, to sort of become proud. And I can cast out demons, you know, and that type of thing. And I think we need to be careful of that. Now, I'm not saying that it can't happen and people don't have that gift and so on, but I don't make that your joy, he's saying. Your joy should be that your name is written in heaven. And what a joy that is. What a blessing. Isn't that a blessing of living on this narrow way? Knowing that our names are written in heaven? Just think about that. And so what a joy that is. Now, also in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says there, he just simply says two words. He gives a whole list of things there. But one of them is, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Is that a command? Yeah, I think so. You mean you can, if you decide to rejoice, you can do that? Yeah. I did it this morning. I got up and I started doing my morning routine and I thought, all of a sudden, man, I just feel blah. I just feel, somehow I just feel blue. I don't know if I had a dream or what it was, but I really felt blue. All of a sudden I said to myself, Tom, how come? You don't have to be like this. You can rejoice. You can just be glad. Just think of all your blessings. And I think that's what he's saying here. Rejoice evermore. We can decide to rejoice. I remember Harold preaching on this here some time ago. I can't remember exactly what all it was, but I know it helped me. And I remember it was something about singing? How was it? Harold, do you remember how that was you said to do to overcome? Can't remember. Pardon? Okay, but I remember him preaching on that, and that was a help to me that we can decide to rejoice. We can decide to just lift up our hearts and praise the Lord, and things change, and so I'm thankful for that. That's a blessing that we have. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And now, the next one is one that it's a little harder, and it doesn't make as much sense. But that is joy in persecution. Joy in persecution. Now, as I look around us, you know, we used to talk about, years ago even, we used to talk, well, if persecution would ever come and so on, what would it be like? And we'd sit in Sunday school and talk about that. It's on the horizon. It's coming, I think. And I don't mean that to scare us. I don't mean that to be down or fatalistic or whatever. But I think we just need to face the reality of it, that the whole, our whole society is not getting very friendly to Christians anymore. And things are changing. And we could lose everything we have. We could end up in prison. We could be killed for our faith. I don't know. I really don't expect to see it in my lifetime, but it could. It could. Because it seems like things are moving fast. And I know, I heard the older people when I was young say, "Well, I feel sorry for this younger generation." And that was me. But I don't know when it'll happen. But you know, the Lord does not want us to live in fear and be downcast and so on, even in the midst of persecution. Go over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." You enjoy being hated? I don't. I don't enjoy it if I know somebody hates me. But he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." You see, if you listen closely to what a lot is being said, I referred to hate a little while ago, that you hate. And that's one of the accusations that comes against Christians. Because you don't agree with homosexuals, or you think that's a sin, or transgenderism and all of that type of thing, that means you hate those people. And you're evil because you hate them. See? Now, those same people would say, those same people would come back and say, you know, there's really no right or wrong in this world. Nothing is really right or wrong. But as soon as you don't agree with them, then you're wrong. I find that interesting. But, and so that's what Jesus is saying. And he says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Boy. When you find out that you're being sued for being right, or that you're maybe going to jail for being right, I don't know if I could leap for joy. Jesus tells me to do that, doesn't he? "Leap for joy, and for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did they their fathers unto the prophets." So I think that's something that we need to think about. Maybe we need to develop a theology of persecution. You ever think about that? We've been away from that for now several hundred years. And maybe there needs to be developed a theology of persecution. Well, I've got a lot to learn about that yet. So, can you think of some others? Was you thinking of some other blessings of the narrow way? As I was talking, just the peace, and that's I probably included that in that clear conscience and so on. But yeah, just the peace. Okay, blessing of brotherhood. That is a okay, but doesn't the world have that? Okay. That a little bit, and I agree with you, but there's also another side. Jesus said. He talked about. Was he talking about the salutations or the greetings one another? And he said, even the publicans do that. But he said, I want you to go beyond that, and when somebody does something wrong against you, to respond that way. See? But I agree. I appreciate so much the brotherhood and just the blessings of that. And there's a sense that the world has some of that. But I don't think they have it as deeply as what the church does. And even the world will talk about, you know, how people help each other and so on. But I think it goes a lot deeper. But I do really appreciate that blessing. Okay, Chad was going to say something, I think. Jesus just, that comes through over and over again. And over in that account where he was at the woman at the well, remember Jesus was really tired and hungry and so on. He sits there at the well, and the disciples go into town to get food. And then he talks to that woman. The disciples come back and they say, "Okay, Master, eat. I'm not hungry." Somebody bring him food. And Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." Amen. Yeah. Okay. Good. Thank you. Any others? Being raised in a Christian home. Yeah. That is really a blessing, isn't it? Of just that blessing. Yeah. We can really thank the Lord for that. But you know, there's also the blessing that if we haven't, the Lord can still change us and bring us into that joy of knowing Him. Even if we haven't been raised in a Christian home, there is a pot. He does that make it that we can experience those blessings. This weekend. I don't know how many of you knew. Those young people, Elizabeth and Jonathan and Adri, and along with a couple others, and here again, I kind of raised my eyebrows. They went to youth meetings in Colorado.
Your
daughter. Yeah. Anyhow, Elizabeth Carr wasn't suitable to go. I said, "Well, take our van." And so they get out into couple hours, they were going to stop overnight in Hutchinson, Kansas with somebody that they knew. And a couple hours before they get there, our van acts up and isn't running right. They stop and they are able to fix it somewhat, but it's still not running right. And so they finally make it to Hutchinson. And these people say, "You take our SUV and you go out on to Colorado. We have somebody here that can look at the van and take care of it." I guess the van is fixed. I found out the van is running okay now. But I just thought, what a blessing. What a blessing that is. That fellow believers look out for these kids, I guess, but look out for these young people and you know, help them along on the way. That's just a real blessing. And they're driving home tonight, so back to Hutchinson, and then, Lord willing, home tomorrow. So, but I don't know. I just really had to think of that, that blessing. Anyone else closing yet? Because we haven't really touched on the two destinations. Remember, Jesus said that the broad way leads to destruction, but the narrow way leads to life. And I believe that life is here and now and in the future. I think that life begins now. And what a joy that life is. Even with all the problems and things that we face as believers, that still He gives us life. I'd like to just read in closing. I'd like to read Psalm 73. And hopefully this will give us a good perspective. Psalm 73. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, My feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They don't, he's saying, they don't have problems. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Talking here about the wicked. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakenest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So I think that really puts into perspective the two ways. And, you know, I used to view that as, you know, these two ways as one going off this way and one going off that way. But that's not the way I found it. These two ways, we live right among. These two ways go right together, don't they? And even though they're going in a sense different directions or have different outcomes, we still find ourselves right here in this world. And but we still live in that narrow way. So, Lord bless you. Let's stand for closing prayer. Right. In helping us to be able to live.